Okay. Should I turn there? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Okay? One more time. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. That was a real long one, but it's the message that it's the message, right? Matt is waiting for what's the reference?
What?
Jesus wept. Okay. The purpose of our memory verses is not to make it hard. It's to make you think of a truth throughout the week. So that's why I don't always pick hard ones. But the problem is I'm finding out if the verses are easy, then it defeats the purpose because people say, I know that one. And so my well wrought thought out plans aren't always as productive as I hope they would. Okay, let's have prayer. Bob Buda, good to have you here.
Amen.
Pray, lead us in prayer. Amen. Okay, so let's turn to Galatians chapter number 5. We even have some visitors from Alabama this week.
Amen.
How's your Alabama accent doing, Brother Hatchett?
Well, I'm working.
When you go down there, you know, you can't talk like a Yankee, can you?
No, sir. They won't let you.
Yeah.
They won't let you.
Okay. Well, we have a lesson coming, I think. But Galatians chapter number 5, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, what did we learn last week? Tell me. Anybody remember? We learned about basically the three divisions or groupings of the fruit of the Spirit. Anybody remember without looking at your notes? See if anybody learned anything. Okay, so the first three reference to God. The second three, reference to others. And the third three, reference to man himself. Okay? All right, now we have kind of the same issue with the fruit are the fruits of the works of the flesh. Verse 19. Okay. And it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Okay, so this word work is emphasizing what? The source of these actions or this thinking, this conduct. Okay? So right from the beginning we're having to distinguishing, okay, what is the result of the flesh being in control? And on the other hand, what are the results of the Spirit being in control? Okay, thank you. So if we take this seriously, we can know if we're walking in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh, right? Doesn't take, that's exactly what it's saying. We can know by looking at our life, we can know, really the source of our thoughts, of our actions, of our conduct in our life. Now, when you think about that, what would be the application? Pardon me? Okay. Application is now, instead of us being deceived by our flesh, now that deception is overruled by the Word of God. Okay? Does the flesh ever try to deceive us? Huh. Okay. The flesh is Jeremiah 17:9. Who can quote that? Scott Smith, quote that verse. Okay, well, that's one we should all know, shouldn't we? Let's turn to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Huh? And desperately, who can know it? I know you. I knew you know it. I threw you for a loop. That's the problem. Okay. The heart is deceitful. All right. Have you ever done something wrong and you're convinced it was right? But if you go to the Bible would tell you what? It was wrong. Okay? So when it says, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Okay? Well, this means they are openly known. And so, it's sometimes it's good to have this list, at least in our memory, in our thinking, and to take time to think it through so that we can really and I think with this list there's probably some words here that we don't use real often, and so I think you need to take time to really know these words, because if we don't know the meaning of them, then we're clear, right? Well, that's how our flesh functions in ignorance. Okay, so let's look at this list a minute. Okay? Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And we have different groupings of sins. First of all, we have a grouping of what we call sexual sins, sensual sins, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. So we have a list here, and these are works of the flesh. Okay? Let's put it from a different standpoint. Okay? Is every man born in the flesh? Every man born in the flesh?
Yes.
Okay. So the potential for all these sins are right what? Within us. Okay? The potential for all these sins is right within us. It's dwelling right within us. Okay? And doesn't give a very good picture of the human nature. Then it has religious sins, idolatry, and witchcraft. Now, let's talk about those for a couple minutes. You know, you say, I can't imagine someone being drawn to worshiping an idol. I mean, can you imagine that? Anybody here? Nobody's here that has come out of idolatry. I mean, when we talk about the worship of idols, the Bible says it's the work of the flesh. Okay? The flesh is drawn to... I don't understand that. I tell you, I don't understand it. But it says witchcraft. Now, I understand that. A little bit. Very little bit. And I'll talk to you about that in a minute. But the word... Before I get back to you, too, Ollie. The word for witchcraft is pharmakia. We get the word pharmacy from it. Okay? And drugs have always been used throughout the centuries in false worship. And, you know, really for the purpose of putting people in some sort of trance. Okay? A false, how would you call it? Modification of the mind. But it says it's a work of the flesh. Okay? And we know in the Old Testament that, witchcraft was forbidden, right? One time I took on a little project and I was going to talk to someone about why they ought not to recommend Harry Potter books. And I knew exactly what they were going to say to me. They were going to say, well, you've never read them. And I knew they were going to say that. So I says, well, I'll read a page or two. So I had my wife go to the library and get me one. Yeah. And in fact, she told the librarian, she says, nah, just don't get the wrong idea. We aren't reading these books. And my husband is doing some research, but we are against these books. Now, she's just, you know, she was very... she can do those things very nicely, you know. I would just say, hey, these things are rotten. I got to read them, you know. And so she's real always nice about whatever. She knows how to say things. But, so I got this book. And I start I read a few pages, and I felt the flesh. I felt the flesh in two ways. One is the curiosity to read more. And the curiosity to read more about something that the Bible declares evil. That's the flesh. The flesh wants to learn more about something that is evil, and God forbids. And the Bible says witchcraft is a work of the flesh. And just along that line, the flesh is very curious, isn't it? And remember when people of Israel went into the promised land? They said, God said, when you find these gods and you go to these people, don't even ask about their gods. Don't ask about them. Don't inquire into it. Because you know what? The flesh can easily be drawn. The flesh that, you know, the flesh is curious, isn't it? And so when they had to go into the land, they had to say no to their flesh, this curious nature. Okay? And, you know, young people get into a lot of trouble by being curious, don't they? And you know what? They get into something and they're touching something that is going to defile their mind for the rest of their life. Just out of this realm of curiosity. And you know, a lot of education is, I'm sorry to say, a lot of education today, even in theological realms, is based on curiosity. You know, I'm not really too much interested in finding out the reasons why people don't believe such and such in the Bible. Not really interested in it. There is a certain defiling of that. Okay, so witchcraft, that's the work of the flesh. Okay? Okay, now we have another part of the list. We have, we would call them social sins. Okay? 8 of them. Hatred, variance, emulation or jealousy, wrath, fits of temper, strife, seditions, the idea of dissension. Okay? Is dissension when the people of Israel were marching through the promised land and they were they said to Moses, they said, "No, Moses, you know what? You've taken on too much. Aren't we the people of God too?" And you think of these, of this dissension. You know, why should we be following you? Why should we be following you? Why should we be obeying you? Sometimes we, as parents, we don't necessarily go to a word in the Bible, but we just know, hey, that's the work of the flesh. Of course, again, these words, sedition, factions, envy is somebody has something and you don't like it that they have something. You know? And you want, you know, you want what they have. Okay? Murders. All these that would be called social type of sins of the flesh. And then it's interesting, there's two sins that have to do with alcohol, drunkenness and revelings, or revelings is maybe you might call it partying, debauchery, all the things that come out of that kind of life. So we find these lists of sins that are a result of the flesh, different categories. And then it says, and such like. So we have sexual sins, we have religious sins. You ever think of religious sins? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Such thing as religious sins. Isn't it amazing how religion can cover up? You people use religion as an excuse for all sorts of sin. You know, there's a good one. Many people use religion as an excuse to lie. Anybody ever experienced that? Now, if you're from the South, I don't know if it's still true this way. They'd say you'd invite somebody to come to the church and come to church. Oh, I'll be there. And they never intended to show up. But they lied. Okay? And why did they lie? They didn't want to. Why did they lie?
The Bible says they fear man more than they fear God.
Yeah, and they also are proud. They want to pretend like they're religious, don't they? John Grant Rice used to tell me, he said one day, he says, Pastor, the number one, there's one person, group of people that is lied to more than any other group in life. And he says, you know who the people are that are lied to the most? Pastors. He says, those are people that are lied to more than any other group. And I told you the story about the guy who came down to the nursery years ago and looking, coming through the greenhouse first thing in the spring and nobody's home. So I was out there and oh man, my ears were ringing, you know, his words, you know. And then this conversation got going, and I think I said something like, I don't know, you ought to come to the church up on the hill or something. And he found out that I was the pastor. And for the next half hour, he was telling me how what a good person he was and how religious he was and telling me about how he went to church and all he did, all these good deeds. And it was amazing, you know, how his conversation just changed completely. And, and you know, just like this, you know, you've done this. You go door-to-door visitation and they answer the door and they say, you go to church? And they said, yeah, I go to let's just say they go to the Methodist church, okay, and or the Catholic church, I've had people tell me that they went to the Catholic Church and they gave it the name of the Methodist Church. And sometimes I ask people, you say you go, they go to such and such a church. I say, well, who's the pastor there? And they don't know. Because you know what? They're just lying. Okay, okay, what were your question going to be, Wally?
When we looked at reading the Bible about idolatry in Israel, you always imagine that they made some kind of statues, etc. But idolatry in these modern days, except for the Catholic Church here, idolatry can be anything that we put above Christ, it can be money, it can be my house, it can be anything.
Mm-hmm. Right? Okay. Yeah. Anything that we want so much that we will disobey God to keep it, that's an idol. Anything that we love so much that we disobey God to keep it, that's an idol. Right? Because that means we love it more than God. Yes, Jim? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. She says, I've paid my vows. Okay. She's spiritual. You know, she's telling this young man, I'm a spiritual person. You know, I'm right with God. Okay.
We're in church here. We can't wait to leave for this idolatry. It's the lack of love. It's like putting that desire to love God. We can commit idolatry for not paying attention to what we're saying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, the flesh. Okay, there's certainly the flesh, like Thomas says, I don't remember what all you just said, but I know what I was thinking. I was thinking a lot of people go to church to get out. And that's the flesh, you know? The flesh that wants to get out. They don't want to get something. They want to get out. Yes?
Could rebellion also be... Scripture says rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Could that be idolatry?
Well, it's... I think the idea is it's as evil as witchcraft. We think of witchcraft, you know, oh man, that's really bad. Okay? But rebellion, that's not so bad. God's saying it's just as bad. Okay, now there's other lists in the Bible of sins. Obviously, this is an important list. But let's talk about the social sins. What about hatred? What about variance? Maybe you might say... argumentative spirit. When you're trying to tell your child something and they want to argue about it, do you think that came from the Holy Spirit? Well, at that point, we know it's not from the Holy Spirit. But if we do it, it's okay. Right? Wrath. It's putting these right out there. When we don't like it that someone else is, what do we think when someone else is doing well? You know, in a dating situation, boy, a girl doesn't like it when somebody else is being paid attention. No, has a boyfriend. They don't have a boyfriend. Well, they don't like it. You know, some people don't like it that somebody's making more money than them. You know what? Some people don't like it that somebody has a nicer house or a nicer car. They don't like that. You know? That's the flesh, isn't it? The flesh doesn't want anybody else to have anything. The flesh doesn't isn't happy when someone is doing well. Okay, well, that's the work of the flesh. You know, God is happy when people are doing well, especially if they're walking in the Spirit. Okay, as I look at this list, what would you say is the primary characteristic of the flesh?
Pride.
Okay.
Self.
Okay. Middle letter of pride is I. Doesn't work in foreign languages, though, but... Okay? And the middle letter of sin is I. Doesn't work in foreign languages, but works good for English. But yeah, you know, selfishness. Okay? So, you have... when do you have to teach a child to be selfish? Never? Oh, it's just there, isn't it? You know, and it's amazing, you know, what children will do to get attention, right? What they will do to get attention. And life, you know, is apart out from the outside from the Lord. Well, you know, why do people in unsaved people do good?
Common grace.
Why do they do good? For self, don't they? That's what I believe. They do good for themselves. You know, that's their whole purpose. Whether they're earning salvation or they want someone to think well of them, you know, just think of when all of those social things are gone. Just think of Katrina. What happened when the so-called rewards for doing good were put aside and man could do what he wanted, so to speak? That kind of shows you going to take place when God takes His restraining hand off of the earth, and orderly government is going to be, you know, put aside, and people, you know, you'd like to think that some of these uprisings in these different places, you'd like to think that the you know, the real, like Madison, you know. You know, you go there to the Capitol, you would like to think that these people are really demonstrating for a heartfelt reason. But you'd have to say differently when you see how they trash the building. In fact, I was in Madison when they had the riots in the 60s. And my roommate was one of the rioters. And I found out from personal experience what kind of people they were. They just loved an excuse to break windows. They loved an excuse to steal. They loved an excuse to commit immorality. They loved an excuse to just live sinfully. And it was a great excuse. They could do whatever they wanted. And really, the fact is, the same people that were rioting were the same people that told me, you know, and of course all these students in the university, you know who they were being taught was the greatest man ever walked the face of the earth? Mao. That's right. That's what they're taught. He's a guy who butchered 500 million Chinese people. And you know what? They believed it. And, you know, if there's epitome, communism, and I'm afraid much of American politics is all about self. They're about self. We talk about how our system is so much better than theirs. I don't know if we have a better system right now. It's all about, most of it's about self. Okay, so, and what is, so the number one issue of the flesh is selfishness. Okay? That's the number one issue. Dave. Well, you know, Dave, what is true is that idolatry, okay, was always connected with wicked sensual sins. Always has been. You know, it's amazing how religion, false religion, has been connected to the right to practice wickedness. Okay? Whether it was female prostitutes or whether it was male prostitutes or, you know, you really can't even talk about Baal worship because it was so filthy. And the fact is, the gods of Greece were very filthy, was a very filthy religious system. And you look at our society today, you can see that filth just permeating every part of our society. And, you know, Martin Luther, when he went to Rome, one of the things that shocked him was the moral filth that was taking place in the Vatican. And it wasn't hidden. It wasn't hidden. It was open. And he was shocked at the open filth, moral filth that was taking place in the Vatican. And that kind of pulled out the rug from underneath his feet to make him, you know, begin to reject Catholicism. And too bad that he didn't reject more of it. But religion, false religion, you know, you think of Mormonism. You know, Mormonism has this wonderful outside appeal of morality, right? But what is the truth? Can you fathom this guy who has 8 wives? Okay. And, you know, ranging from what? You know, 13 or 14, whatever. And how are these ladies dressed? They are dressed like godly people. They're dressed like the world. They're dressed like godly people. And yet, their system is really a very licentious system. It's kind of hard to comprehend if you. I haven't been in it, so it's hard for me to comprehend it. But that's what the Bible's saying. Okay. So our biggest, you know, sometimes we need to take a chart and chart ourselves. And when we do something that we're trying to fight something in our life, sometimes it's good to have a what we call an occurrence chart. And for instance, write down, okay, I did that. You know, on such and at such and such a time. Write down the time. Write down, say, what were you thinking? Why did you do that? And, you know, I've done that on different occasions. And you know what I found out? That the reason that I did that which I didn't want to do was because I was thinking about myself. I was thinking about myself. And I justified what I did because I justified what I did, but I was really covering up what the real problem was. The real problem was I was more concerned about me than, you know, how it affected me, rather than what, you know, what God wanted me to do. Okay? And that's really the focus. Sin really is, how does this affect me, you know? And we're thinking of ourselves. Okay? Now, we're going to go to the fruit of the Spirit, and I want to kind of use this as a springboard. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. All right, let's go to 1 John chapter number 3. 16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Okay, so when we look at it talking about the love of God, it gives us this focus. Hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. All right? In contrast to the flesh is centered around selfishness. Okay? Love, as we see in Christ, is centered around what? Selflessness. Selflessness. Instead of being the love of Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, it's interesting, as you look at the scripture, it says that really one of the great works of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, the great work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth is breaking the back of selfishness. Breaking the back, I call it breaking the back of selfishness. And so when the Bible tells us that when we are born of God, what does it say, number of places, what does it say about that? Okay. I think I have some verses here. Let's go to 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Okay? And of course, we go through the whole passage of Scripture, and it characterizes being saved as what? Experiencing God's love. It's characterizing being saved as experiencing God's love. And let's go to 1 John 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, that's God, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Hereby, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Okay, now you see a number of ways here that selfishness, the back of selfishness, is broken when a person gets saved. Okay? The world says, why would you obey God? Why do they say that? Because obeying God is doing right because it's right. The world does right because they want to get something. But a Christian does right because he loves God and he wants to please God, and so he does right because he loves God. In that sense of the word, a Christian does right because it is right, not because they want to get something. A lot of people are very selfish in their Christianity, aren't they? But God is God. We worship him because he is God. And the whole issue is, we love him because he deserves to be obeyed, because he is God, and not necessarily for any hope of return. No hope of return. We find it says his commandments are not grievous. The Bible says the result of loving God is that his commandments are not grievous. Now, when the commandments of God are grievous, what is kicking in there? The flesh, selfishness, right? That's selfishness. Okay? It says here that a person in need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion. Then it says, how dwelleth the love of God in that person? You know, we like to say that the love of God emphasizes the mental aspect of love, making a choice, making it based on facts. But, you know, I think that the love of God does affect us in every area. It affects our mind. It affects our will. And it affects our affections. And the Bible says, how could you see someone in need and shut up the bowels of compassion? So the key principle of being saved, the key principle being saved, and the key principle of the fruit of the Spirit of love is God's selflessness. You know, we would characterize it as selflessness. Now, you know, really, that's what life is about. You know, isn't that what being a parent is about? You know what being a parent is all about? Being a parent is being willing to deal with this constant, you know, pull on you. It's a constant pull on you, okay? And it's a this constant demand for our time, our energy, our thinking, everything. There's a constant demand. And of course, you heard me tell this, give the illustration. I apply, you know, this like to the mama sow. And she has her baby pigs, and she's big and fat. And after 2 months of those little baby pigs sucking on her, that mama sow is so skinny you can see her ribs. And just so you know, if you want to get into farming, I'll tell you how to do it. You know, you take that. Mr. Schultz told me years ago, he says, if you want really get some good meat, he says, you take a mama sow that the babies have sucked off all the meat off of her, and she's already a nice sized pig, and you take those little pigs off of her and you fatten her up, and that's all brand new meat, you know, and it's put on a lot faster than even a little baby one. And he says that's the most tender meat you can get. But it's all based on the fact that this mama was willing to invest herself into these little pigs. And isn't that the problem? Okay, so now this isn't really on the subject, but so when is a young person ready to get married? That's right. When they're ready to have everything that is them sucked out of them. Now you think about that. A lot of people enter marriage, and what is their idea? What they're going to get. It's nothing about giving. Okay? It's all about getting. And, you know, I'm not trying to, I'm just giving an illustration. The problem with this mentality of a couple getting married and saying, okay, we're going to wait, you know, 6 years before we have kids. You know what the problem with that is? Self. Exactly. They want to have everything so that nothing's going to get sucked out of them. But you know, in reality, having a family is self-imposed poverty. Right? It's great riches, but it is self-imposed poverty. Okay? It's all the things that you will never get to do because now you have kids. But you know what? A lot of people still feel that way. They still feel like these kids are a bother. I can't do this. I can't go there. I want to have this. I want to have my free time. I want to have my friends. I want to go out on the town. I want to do all these things. I want to have, I want to feed myself. And, you know, nature tells us that's not right. You know, firemen, you raise this heifer calf. And at 2 years old, you breed her. She has a calf. Now you got a milk cow. And she eats this feed. And if she's a good milk cow, you can see her bones. Because she's putting all the milk in the bucket. She's giving. She's giving. Life is about giving. And in that sense, okay, you know, a person hasn't reached maturity unless they're willing to give. Okay? But we have been taught that life is all about protecting your rights. Right? That's what we've been taught. We've been taught in America, you watch out for yourself. Now, I want to say, just because we have to close here, the fruit of the Spirit. What is it saying? It is saying that when we really walk with God, what does the Spirit of God produce in our life? The Spirit of God develops the spirit of selflessness. And there will be a war in our soul because the Spirit of God will be fighting against our spirit, our sinful spirit of selfishness. And there should be a real battle constantly going on in the Christian in which the Spirit of God is fighting against the spirit of the flesh. And the flesh says, me, 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 and the Spirit of God says, no, no, no. Because He is the one who is producing that spirit of selflessness. Okay? So who makes the best parent? The parent who walks in the Spirit. Because the Spirit does in us what we can't do ourselves. Okay? He does in us what we can't do ourselves. And so I was meaning to really kind of emphasize another point, is that when we look at this list, we can have two responses. One is we can be convicted. On the other hand, we look at this list and we could be hopeful. Because this is a list of what the Holy Spirit produces in our life. And it doesn't matter who we were or where we came from. This is what the Spirit of God will work in our life. And that, to me, that's exciting, isn't it? It's what God will do in our life if we let Him. And if we walk with God, God... This is not only a list to show us when convict us of our sinfulness, but it's also a list of encouragement. Say, okay, you know, this is what God can do in my life. And so we need to be encouraged by that. Okay, we have to close. Father, thank you for this time and for your word today. And I pray that... Lord, truly, that these truths will help us, will stir us, will cause us to confess our own sins, will drive us to walk with you and allow you to work in our lives. And so bless your people and each one of us and our roles of life to know that the Spirit of God will enable us to be gladly and willingly selfless. And what joy that is. Now bless the service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.